Got to find the clicker here. There it is. Thank you, Doug. As this gets transitioned over from the music slides over to the message slides, today we're going to spend a bit of time in Ephesians 1 and 2. So if you want to turn ahead of time in your Bibles to follow along, you can even make sure you put a little mark in there, because not only will we be reading through it from the beginning, we'll be referencing back to it in the middle. So I know sometimes I close the Bible and then I got to frantically flip back and forth. So you may want to put a little tab or part of the bulletin. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Jason Peterson. I'm one of the elders here at Chatteroy Community Church. And every now and again, Pastor Rob gives some of us the opportunity to fill in when he is out camping. So I am enthusiastically pleased to be invited to do this and to share this with you. The title of the message that I came up with was Institute of Sin. And the first questions that I got from some of the elders as I walked into in this morning for prayer was, okay, so which institute is it? And it's like, no, it's not Harvard. It is not Hollywood. It is not Vegas, for that matter. That's not what it's really about, and hopefully it'll become a little more clear as we move through. But let's go ahead and start in the book of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to go all the way through to chapter 2, verse 10. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Some of you may have seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. It came out quite a while ago, but very interesting story about prison life. And in the scene pictured here, this follows when one of the fellow inmates, an old man who had been in prison most of his life, had just found out that he was set to be released. And when he was going to be released, he ended up taking another prisoner hostage with a knife, threatening to kill him. Because And these prisoners are trying to understand what was going on. And Morgan Freeman's character, Red, is explaining and describing to the other prisoners what was going on, about how long-term prison life can change a person. How the prison walls and the whole routine and structure of incarceration start as something that you despise, and then you learn to become familiar with them, and eventually it's something that you rely on for your identity and your daily existence. And that the man who was set to be released was so fearful of what he was going into because he was losing everything that he knew. He had no idea how to exist outside of that. That's an institution, the institution of prison. But we don't just have that. We have some other institutions that we have in our lives, like government. Most of you, I would imagine, were born under and lived your entire lives under the United States government. Some of you may have come from foreign places, but the vast majority of you have come under the institution of our government, where we have rules and regulations, organizational structures that we're familiar with. This is an institute of something that you are a part of. You may not even recognize how often you're a part of some of these things. But did you know that when you go to another country, that they do government differently there? And if you move to another country, you're going to have to adapt and change into a new way of living. Our culture as well. No matter where you come from, whether it be your background, your race, your ethnicity, your community, even your church has a culture that's built within it. I don't know how many of you guys have ever gone to go visit another church that they don't quite do communion the same way that you do it back home. My father was telling me about how he was visiting another church, and he went up and they had handed him a little wafer, and so he took that and popped it into his mouth and then went over to where the guy was holding the cup, and he didn't realize you were supposed to keep the wafer to dip in the cup. And so he's just standing there looking at the cup, and they got him a second piece. Apparently that happens before. But our culture is something that we become reliant on, that becomes part of who we are. And oftentimes you'll hear about missionaries that go out and they experience a culture shock when they go into another environment where things are done completely different. When I watch some videos online, it's of people from foreign countries coming to America and the culture shock. And they're like, there are flags everywhere. This place is weird. What about in your job? Each job or employer kind of has their own culture that they build, or their own institute of the way things should be done. Workplaces have a way of shaping you. I know when I got into my work, for those of you who don't know, I work for the Border Patrol, but that before I got into the Border Patrol, the only thing I knew, really knew about law enforcement was what my dad had taught me, because he was a sheriff, and what I had seen on TV. So what did they do? Well, they want to build a culture. They say, you know what, you need to go to a training academy. You need to find out how to live within this new way, this new institute. We want, you know, we're even going to go so far as to tell you how to dress. We're going to tell you what to wear. We're going to tell you how to set up your belt in the way that we want you to do it so that everybody is doing it the same way. These are all things that work in the culture. And then when I showed up at my station after my training academy, they had more training. You had to have a field training unit because, yeah, you knew the basics, but you didn't know what you were really doing. You needed to progress and change into something new. With each of these things, the longer that something has been in place, that you've been a part of or that you've been surrounded by, the stronger the effects of that institutionalization can become. I can go to any Border Patrol station in the country and work at that location and be able to walk in and not have to relearn everything. It is second nature to me. I know how to do this. I've learned how to do that. I no longer need to be shown. In Genesis 3, we find the introduction of sin to humanity. When Adam and Eve fall, sin and death become a reality, a part of humanity's living. They now experience it. How long has sin been a part of humanity's reality? That institute, for those taking notes, this is the first one. Sin has been in place since the fall. How long has sin been the default setting? I don't know how many of you guys ever had like a printer on your computer and you got it set up so that it'll print out a certain way, but somehow it keeps getting reset to factory defaults and it really upsets you because now I got two-sided and I can't figure out how to undo it. But sin has been there in place for a very, very long time. It's something that we live with. Do you ever think about how much and how big of a role, how long it's played in your life? We have a big but, though, and not like you're thinking. In chapter 2, verse 1, again of Ephesians, "And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We have now been made alive. We are no longer dead. Amen? We are no longer beholden to the institute of sin. We no longer have to live in that way any longer. That familiar way, that thing that just says, you know what, this is what I know. I'm going to go back to it because it's what I know. I know how to navigate through that. You know what, that's gone. You have been moved. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Do you feel like a new creation? Do you recognize the truth of what God is saying to you? It can be really hard when you're moving out from an institution or a pattern or a thing that you've been doing into something new. No, look no further than the Israelites on their when they have been freed from captivity in Egypt. The first thing that goes on as they reach the sea and Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them, Exodus 14:11-12 says, "Then Moses said, It is because, then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. We wish we were in captivity. That's what we know. That's our life. We've generations we've been this way. 2 months later, Exodus 16, 2 through 3. But the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger. Man, remember back how good we had it? Things are troubling now. This is so much worse. We were better when we were in captivity. We had so much more fun when we were in sin. Do we ever look back at that? Look back at the good old times? Kind of, you know, maybe this isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Maybe I should just, it's not that big a deal. But sin is death, and you have been born into new life. There is a new self. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. In reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians 2:10 also says, for we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When you think about being a new creation, that there's now a new calling in your life of what God wants you to be doing. But it's not always so simple and so easy to step into a new way of life, to live out a different way. Sometimes we need to do a little bit of training. Training is not easy. Training is sometimes difficult, but it's necessary. We have to learn and take new things in. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. I want you to just take a minute or 10 seconds, whatever. Look around at the people around you. Just turn, look at everybody. It's all awkward and weird. It'll be great. There's other people here. It's not just you and me. The church is our training dojo of formation. This is your next number two, by the way, in the notes. These people that are around you, God has called them to be his. And we, as people of the church, we are the church of Christ. This building isn't the church. This building is the building. We are the church. And we are in a safe place that God has created for us to be together to work toward the transformation that he has called together in your life. You are supposed to be growing in your new likeness. Because when you don't have anything to move into, what's your default setting? It's to go back to the sin. when you don't have a path forward, when you just go, I really don't know. I haven't, you know, I go to church and I listen a little bit, but it really doesn't change my life. I really don't feel like I'm a new creation, like I'm something different. God says, get around the people. Get around my people. Submit to them. Go to the training. Go to learn. Be built up. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Be a part of what I have called my people to be. Christ has established a people that follow him, and where they step into the truth, they have a new state of living. Do you recognize the truth of who you are? Of who he says you are now? It's a new way of life. This is the place that you get to practice it in a safe space. How hard is it to go out into the world and interact with people and to live out that new life? This place should be the place where you can fail and still be encouraged, still be lifted up, where you can be built up and born out into a life that is lived for others. It's not instantaneous. Sorry, that baptism on the 5th, it's going to be a great and wonderful celebration of somebody declaring that Jesus is Lord of their life. But when you go through the baptism and you come up out of the water, you don't know how to do and how to live the life of Christ. It's something that we need a formation to become more and more like Christ as we go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Discipleship includes the word discipline, about coming under the headship of a leader, of somebody that is telling you what to be, how to behave, how to act. If Christ isn't that person in your life, if you aren't being formed more into that and seeking that out, you're not participating in discipleship. Sometimes we can get a little caught up in the idea of works and, oh, well, you know, faith. Faith is what it is, and grace, and works really isn't a thing. That's not what it's really about, because there's a little bit more that goes on behind the scenes. James 2:26 said, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Here's our third fill in the blank. Faith in Christ drives action. Because it's your love for Christ, and you can substitute the word action and faith. Because you don't earn anything through your works. You don't earn anything, salvation, through your action. But because of the love you have for Christ Jesus and what he has done for you, you are driven into action. When you look at your lives, do you see a lot of action that's driven by love of Christ? Do we stop to reflect and think about how are we serving others in the church? How are we serving others in our communities? How are we becoming more and more Christ-like? Are we making an effort? Or do we say, well, that's works. I don't need to do it. You know what? I'll just take in stuff, because the more knowledge I have, the better off I'll be. But it has no change whatsoever in my life as to what I'm going to be doing on a daily basis. It has no change in how I approach things when I interact with other people. We were just talking about stewardship in Sunday school with the Ambassadors for Christ, the junior high and senior high group, about how we are not our own, that God, we are part of God's, and He has bought us for a price. And so He wants us, He has given us these things, and we are to steward and manage and work through these things. He wants to work through us. As our love for Christ grows, and as our submission to His will increases, the Spirit can help to drive our actions in this world. This is a living faith. This isn't a dead faith that you leave behind and only come to on a Sunday morning. This should be something that is lived out in your life. I love the term, living Christ. How do I live Christ? How do I recognize the things that are true about Christ and the way that He lived and demonstrated that and the love that He showed for me, and how can I show that to others? The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from Him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Dallas Willard. How are you living that out in our fellowship? Are you seeking to train up the next generation? Are you imparting it to other people? Are you building up, encouraging? Are you seeking out others who are in need? Seeking to meet the needs of others? Because, I'll go back to that. Because and this will be part of the last little fill-in. And I left it blanks here so that you can fill in your own things. Because you can use what I have here, but you can also add in some other things. Because we who confess, that's you and me, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who reigns over all, and whose kingdom will have no end, likewise confess that these other things are not. We say that Jesus is Lord and our jobs are not. Jesus is Lord, our families are not. Jesus is Lord, Congress is not. The president is not, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, the United Nations is not. Jesus is Lord, the principalities and powers are not. Jesus is Lord, sin and death are not. Jesus is Lord, and we ourselves are not. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. As I go to the last slide, the church's mission is to show the world what it looks like when a community of people live under the reign of God. Do you recognize in your life that Jesus is Lord? That He is Lord over every part of your life, and as such, there is no other thing that supersedes Him. There is nothing that is higher than Him. There is nothing that is greater than Him, and He wants to work in you and through you. He wants you to be developed. He wants you to take action. He wants you to be His representative to the people around you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice You made to free us from the bondage of sin, giving us new life, that we are no longer beholden to sin, that we no longer have to live in that way. Lord, we ask that you grow our love for you and increase our faith. Drive us into action. Lord, we want to submit to your will, that you are the guiding force in our lives, that it is a real, tangible difference, that we recognize the truth of what you say is true about us. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers that you have gathered together. Help us to encourage, serve, and build one another up in your likeness. Jesus, we submit our lives to your authority and lordship. For you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and worship. Amen.